morning, Oak Grove. It is good to be with you again. And I'm just, it really is a privilege to come up here and spend another Sunday with you guys. And so many amazing people just have really encouraged me last week. If you weren't able to tell, it has been a little bit of a discouraging time in my life, and I've just personally struggled with a lot of things going on in my own life, as well as just observing some trends in kind of our culture that have just been very discouraging for me. And it was very encouraging to be with you all. And so I'm back. But this is the last time for at least a while, until Churchill or somebody else has another harebrained idea to get me back up here. It's interesting. There was no communication between the artist who did the artwork this week, between myself, who selected the passage to be read this morning, and Bill reading. And yet, as I look at the artwork from Weston, and I don't know if Weston's here. I haven't seen him, but it looks as if the man in front is holding what I would presume would be the Word of God, a Bible. And an angel is behind, sheltering, possibly guiding. And that is so much of the heart of our God, is to guide us, to encourage us, to walk with us, to comfort us. And so much of what I read in this psalm is that the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And I do not stand in front of you as some man who has everything figured out. And in fact, I have been incredibly discouraged in this time, and I still have really been struggling with that. And so what I am talking with you guys about waiting is not some incredible like theological principle that I have all figured out, because I do not. I am very much, as I have heard said, a work in progress, and like I have needed to study this for my own good, to get through when I have just been struggling with discouragement and with just a feeling of hopelessness, like what is going on in our world. And man, I tell you, I come here today and I am just encouraged. Like the music, the artwork, I am just encouraged. And that is what I hope you will all leave here today. When you go to your schools, when you go to your workplaces, to be with family, many of us, hopefully all of us, maybe not hopefully all of us, but many of us will spend time with our families this week. And that is a known time of difficulty for many people. And something, it's not something that everybody looks forward to. Sometimes it's something that everybody gears up to, as, man, all right, this is gonna be hard. We gotta go into this and be aware to like have grace on the tips of our tongue, because the sword is right behind that. Like, it's not easy, and we're heading into that. And so I hope you are strengthened and encouraged to wait on the Lord as you go, and to trust him with your lives. So that didn't work. There we go. Last week, not all of you were with us, but we talked about waiting, and how ultimately waiting is a choice. And yet within each of us, there is a real tension, because through much of the Bible, there is this awesome call to act. And if you're like me, man, you latch onto that, and that is a great thing. It's like, yes, a chance to go do something, like get my hands dirty, like get busy doing something. Not all of you are probably like me, and that's a good thing. And then simultaneously in Scripture, there is this call to wait, and which can drive a person nuts. You're like, wait a minute, so I'm called to do, and I'm called, you say I'm created to do good works, and now you're telling me to wait on you? It's like, how do those work? Like, you give me, you say, like, I'm supposed to, like, in Genesis, I'm created to have dominion on this earth, and now I'm supposed to wait? Like, there is, that is not an easy pill to swallow, nor an easy practice to do. And yet it is imperative if we are going to see God's kingdom, because not always does our timing and our desires line up with God's desire for his kingdom. Though we may have good desires, God sometimes has another way of doing things, and that's okay. And it is better to be walking with him and submitting those to him than to be forcing our desires and get what we would call a good outcome, but it might be completely the wrong time. And so ultimately the choice is between God's kingdom and our kingdom. So Drew could be over here building his little awesome kingdom, and God's over here and be like, what in the world are you doing? That is not what I had in mind. And I'm thinking it's phenomenal. So from that, I've derived something very obvious, that waiting is hard, really hard. And there are three things that, as I have looked at my own life and watched others walk, kind of three things that make waiting more difficult. There's fear, and fear that can often look like fear. Like I was, as I wrote up there, I was afraid, and so I acted to save myself. And we do that. I mean, we get a contentious personality at work, and man, we can be really quick with the tongue and come back with all kinds of zingers to get back at them, or to kind of shape our own future within our workplace. We can do that in our families, many different places. Control. I acted to maintain control of my circumstances. All kinds of things can go, we can work out toward that end. And then lastly, desire. Like, I wanted something, and so I acted and took hold of it. And if we do not have a heart that is ready and willing to wait, these things are just crouching at the door, and they are there, and like, here, come this way, or this way. And the human, each one of us, and I would speak for myself certainly, my heart continually can find a million ways to do each one of these, to be afraid, to seek after its own desire, or to seek after control. It is always there, like the Bible calls the tongue like a restless evil, and it is so there. And so waiting's hard. But we are called to a new identity. And sorry, this is a long review. I'm just gonna speed through this. We're called to a new identity, and it looks vastly different than anything else that the world does. Romans 12, I took three things out of there that are just so contrary to how the world would have us behave. Loving our enemies. Like, those two things, love and enemies, do not go in the same sentence. Enemies are somebody that we war against, we plan against, we seek out, and we get rid of them. And those are enemies. We do not love. But then the Bible takes it a step further. Do good to those who persecute you. We're fine with being persecuted and then kind of walking away from it. It's like, we're in America. Like, I can just leave that alone. I do not need to touch that again. I do not need to go near that person. And God's like, no, that's not what I'm calling to you. Like, do good to that person. Like, it's not, we are called not to be avoidant. We are called to engage and do good. And then be patient. And those are just three things taken out of Romans 12. And that passage is just littered with characteristics that are completely contrary to the culture that we have. And so it is hard. And so today, what I would like to talk about is the ingredients of waiting. And some things that, if they're not present in our heart, waiting is going to be hard. And so when we find ourselves having a difficult time waiting, take a look at these things. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, and I am no theologian, but this is some things that I have consistently seen come up, and I just want to take some time to talk about. The first of these is faith. So if you go to Hebrews, Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, Hebrews 11 is often known as the Hall of Faith, because it begins a conversation talking about these phenomenal men and women of the Bible who exercise their faith. They were people who lived as if tomorrow were already present, as if they'd been given it. And so they took these incredible actions. I mean, you look at Abraham traveling to a new land that he did not know. And this verse, Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, is one, frankly, that I have had a really hard time in my life wrapping my little brain around. The language is awkward for me, and I really haven't understood it. I don't know if you've have passages in the Bible that you've kind of deer tagged. You're like, yeah, that one, I don't quite get it. Like, I understand essentially what it's talking about, but like, I really can't wrap my mind around it. And this last year, for the first time in my life, and I'm 34, for the first time in my life, something clicked about this passage, and I was like, okay, that makes sense. And realistically, I'm going to explain it, and there may be some of you going like, that makes no sense, dude. And I'll accept that. So, Hebrews 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And what I realize is in the second part of, I think it's like verse 3, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. It's talking about creation. Like the things that we see, like the beginning of our faith, we look out and we see that what we see was actually made out of nothing. Before we were, God was. And he made us. And that is the very foundation of our calling. That's the very foundation of our faith. Because if we don't believe that, then we can very quickly start rationalizing our own actions in very creative ways. We don't believe that we have a new identity. I'm going down rabbit trail. I'm going to stop. So in this, I've heard somebody describe faith as already, not yet. So we already have phenomenal promises in the Bible, and yet in some ways we don't have them yet. So what our faith does for us is it creates in our understanding a new reality that we live from. We have a new king. We have a new identity. We have a new purpose, and we have a new sense of belonging. Ephesians 6:12 talks about this, that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the principalities, and the dark forces of our age. And so we have this sense, like the things out there that are so maddening to us, that we just, we hear about them, and they are discouraging, like deep down. We can see behind that there is something going on more than just a man with a gun or a woman abandoning children. There is more going on behind that, and we can see that, and that can give us a lot of strength. So choosing to live in this reality of God's presence while walking in a world that denies his very existence is our faith, because we are saying, this is true, though I do not see it much of the time, this is true, and I will consistently walk in that direction. A second thing in our life that, if it is not present, will make waiting really hard is a lack of hope or a misplaced hope. Now, all these things that we're going to talk about, faith, hope, and trust, all of them go together. I had a conversation last night with my family, and in many ways, you couldn't talk about one without the other. And so there is going to be a little bit of overlap in this. But for me, hope seems a little bit different. It seems to stand alone as something out there that we are banking on. Our hope is based on God's character and in his word, like who God, and from that, we understand who God is, the incredible love that he has for us, and the incredible lengths he has gone to show us his love, to redeem us, to give us hope. And we understand that from his word, and then Romans would say we can also understand that from his created world. We see it out there. We see God's provision out in this world. And this is where I think really struggle. I sometimes so easily take my eyes off of what I cannot see, and I look around at what I do see, and I get discouraged. And it is something I struggle with, and I have to continually remind myself of. So if you turn with me to Romans 8, Romans 8, 16 through 25. So beginning in verse 16. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the suffering of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery, to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And so our hope, I read this, and I mean, there's a lot there, and you could preach for a year probably on that passage. In those last two verses, for in our hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? And I read this, and I would be the first to say I struggle to maintain hope that I am, that my identity is as God's son, and that his kingdom is not of this earth, that his kingdom is coming, absolutely. His kingdom begins in our hearts, and I firmly believe that, and then I take my eyes off. And so I wanted to do something a little unconventional, and I wanted to turn and go to Job. Job is not typically where you begin to talk about hope. Did somebody just say, I've been there? Okay, yeah. In many ways, I actually can't say I've been there. I have felt like I'm there, but I guarantee you I have not been there. For those of you, brief rundown, Job seems to be a very wealthy man in the world sense. He had a wife, family, a lot of possession, and seemed to be a man of power and very well connected. And then God kind of pulls back the curtain and shows a little bit behind the scenes of what goes on. And Satan comes to God and essentially gets permission to strip Job of everything. And Job doesn't know that this conversation's happening. And God does. God takes his family. God takes his possessions, his land, his influence. All of that he takes away. And then he takes away his health. There's not really a whole lot more you can take away from a man. In this passage, in Job, there's a lot of advice given and a lot of perspective on God, a lot of opinions about, hey, why is this happening? Well, maybe it's happening because you have sin. There's a lot that goes on in this. But what I see when I look at this is a complete a lack of hope going on. This man has had everything taken from him and could very quickly lose sight of the reality of this world. And then God, after 37 chapters of everybody else speaking, then God begins to speak. In chapter 38, God starts talking about his creation and what he has done, the phenomenal ways he orchestrates things in his creation. He talks about the various animals and incredible things that he has created. And in chapter 40, Job briefly says something, and I want to read this real quick, because this stands out to me as very powerful in our conversation of hope. Then the Lord said to Job, "Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer. Even twice, and I will add no more." Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, "Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Or do you have an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with eminence and dignity, and clothe yourself with honor and majesty. Pour out the overflowings of your anger, and look on everyone who is proud, and make him low. Look on everyone who is proud, and humble him, and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them in the dust together, bind them in the hidden place. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you." God then begins to talk about his creation again and the marvelous things that he has done. In chapter 42, Job then finally answers the Lord and says, "I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask thee, and do thou instruct me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes." And I love that, because in the conversation of hope, it has to begin with an accurate understanding of where we stand in front of God, in God's awesome power, his awesome providence, his incredible provision, and his amazing character. And I forget that so often. I become so focused on me that I lose hope. And I encourage you that if you are in a place of feeling like you're losing hope in, not necessarily like losing hope in God, but just feeling discouraged because of a lack of hope, because of what you see happening in the world around you, take a look at the character of God, how God has worked throughout history. It's amazing to read that story in Job and then come away encouraged, because you're like, "What? Like, well, what God has done in my life, like, really, I'm actually okay with, and things are actually looking up quite a bit to me." And then you look at God's character, like, he is there, and he is not absent. He is working behind the scenes in so many ways, and we are often so focused on our own little worlds that we can forget that so easily. Okay, the last part I would like to talk about, or the last element of waiting, is trust. And now this is a funny thing, because trust in a lot of ways begins with us. We have to actually be willing to trust. Some of us can get so burned in life that we don't want to trust. We begin to only trust ourselves. We trust our own judgment, we trust our own sense of, like our own wisdom. And God would say, if we are going to wait well, we have to be willing to trust God. We have to trust his intentions toward us. We have to trust in his character. We have to trust in his provision and his plan. Because when we don't trust in those areas, we often begin to wander down paths to take care of those things for ourselves. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. You don't necessarily need to turn there. I can navigate there. And it's a passage that we are all very familiar with, and I would imagine that many of you have taught this verse to your children. But Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." In verse 6, it says, "In all your ways." That is, when we think about that, all the ways that we make decisions, that we interact with people, that's a lot. We make decisions and choices every way, and God says, trust me in all of these things. And when we begin to not trust God and to take little matters into our own hands, it begins to be very easy to not to wait well. In closing, I just have a few questions, and these are questions I have just asked myself. And so instead of the we, frankly, I just need to put I. Do I have the faith to believe in what is not yet? Because if I don't, then the coming days are going to be really hard. If I do not believe that God's kingdom is coming, and it does not look like the kingdoms around us, it gets really, really difficult. But if I start believing in another kingdom, it is incredibly hopeful and joyous to think of a kingdom where God reigns in perfect peace, in perfect justice, in perfect harmony. That is a wonderful thing. And to start living as if that is right now, to start loving our neighbors that same way, to loving our enemies. And I hope that is something that we are known for, is doing that. Do I have a hope that is based on an accurate understanding of who God is and my place in front of him and in this world? We have to be looking at God's word and gaining that understanding. And no messages out there in the world are going to reinforce that, except for those found in God's word, to give us an accurate understanding. And it seems kind of cliche, a pastor's kid getting up here teaching and saying, yeah, study your Bible more. And yet the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And is good for teaching, is good for reproof, for training in righteousness, for training us how to live in this world as we are created to do. And lastly, do we trust God enough to act upon his word? To put these things into practice, to value his kingdom before our own. And I hope I don't leave you discouraged. I hope you have been encouraged as you remember our awesome calling as sons and daughters of God, that we are his workmanship, created to do good works. That is why he has created us here. We are to be partners with him. And I just pray that you would be encouraged as you go into your respective workplaces, that you do not go there alone. As you go to your families, that you are there to love others well, to be intentional with your words and your actions. And I pray that we would represent our King well as we go out from here today. And so I'm going to close this in prayer, and then I actually believe Josh is going to come up here and lead us in a time of prayer. Father, I thank you for this day. And I thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. And God, I ask that you would make us people who remember you, who remember the things you have done for us. Remember who you are. God, I ask that you would humble us as we come before you, and that we would wait on you. God, that we would joyfully consider the ways that you have called us to live in our, to live in the places that you have put us, to walk well. And God, I thank you that you have not left us alone. I thank you for the church that gathers here and all around the world to lift you up and to follow you. And so we just ask that you would help us follow you well, help us be people who wait on you, who are not easily discouraged. And God, we look forward to your kingdom coming, and we ask that you would transform our hearts, that you would transform our desires, and that you would walk with us. God, we thank you that you promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And so, God, we look forward to that. And so thank you, God, for your love and the many ways you demonstrate that to us every day. Amen.